and Bishop Tanner in the Diocese of St. Augustine in Florida was sent a copy of the book The Great Sacrilege by a lady in his diocese, and he scribbled a little comment on this, on the book, and sent it to her. She sent it to me, wondering what she should do about it, or just communicating to me his comments. I could not resist the temptation, or whatever it was, to write out a little answer to his illustrious self. This is the comment. I give a typed rendering of the bishop's notes on the first page of this. After you hear part of the comment, you can understand why I couldn't just, you know, take it in perfect docility. This book illustrates the old adage, a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. The author is immature, shallow, and totally wrong. He seems unaware of the history of the Mass down the centuries, etc. Well, now you couldn't expect me just to sit by and let someone talk that way. So I wrote the bishop a letter, which I think he has received. And I couldn't resist making this letter available to others, not because I think it's such a hot letter, but because I think it informs people of some things they ought to know. And I make this letter available to you. I would appreciate it if you would make a little contribution to pay for its printing and take extra copies if you like. I don't know that there's any need for my giving you a sample of this now, but maybe after you've read it, you will be able to decide whether you want to put it in the hands of anyone else. The last page of the letter is the evidence of the fact that the man in charge of the Mass, beside the Pope himself, whose name is Bunini, whose name I've mentioned to you, is a Mason, Grand Orient, and then is a statement of the Protestant theologians who worked on the Mass and who had to be satisfied with it before it was ever imposed upon us. And it is about these things that I question His Excellency. So I would like to recommend that you read this. I think you'll find some information on it, or in it, and also you might find it's a useful tool to, coax conciliar Catholics with. As of this past Sunday, the Sunday called Septuagesima, which is the 70th day, we enter into the penitential season. It is interesting, if one reads the breviary, to see how the Church phases into things, and it does so simply by making certain little alterations. And it does the same thing with the Mass. For instance, as of Sunday, we no longer said Alleluia. You'll notice that today I said, even though it's a feast day, I said the tracts, which follows the gradual. And we have tracts now until the solemn singing of the Alleluia on Holy Saturday, the Easter Vigil service. What the Church wants to do is to turn our minds now to our condition as sinners. And in the readings that the priests has in Matins, or anyone who says the office, etc. Jesima, we begin by, or I should say, we begin to read the book of Genesis. And the chapters chosen are the very first chapters, which recount the creation, and then the creation of Adam and Eve, and the fall. Today we read about the fall itself. I'm going to mention this to you because it is good for us to reflect that we are sinners, and as sinners, we are in the same condition of Adam. Remember, any sin is a voluntary action. It is something that a person does of his own free will. And you cannot force anyone to sin, because the act is in the will, and that no one can force. He can exert great pressure and influence, but he can only exert pressure from without. The will always remains the man's own. Even those in hell are still free. No one controls their will, and they're there because in all freedom they choose not to serve God, even under those conditions. The account of today was, as I say, of the sin and the story is told how Adam and Eve, having committed sin, became aware of their nakedness, and they plaited fig leaves to clothe themselves. And then God comes, and Adam and Eve hid. And of course, God did not have much trouble finding them. And you can visualize, if you read this passage of Genesis, you can visualize these two creatures with fear in their eyes, with no longer the sign and the expression on their faces of joy and perfect bliss. Now there is that terrible frown, that consternation. And Adam says, "I heard thy voice, and I was naked, and I hid." And God says this, "Who told thee thou wert naked?" And the reason I mention this event to you, my dear people, is because of the tone of voice that God used with Adam and Eve at that time. Because whenever we sin, that is the tone of voice that all of a sudden God, who loves us, God who is our Father, that is the tone of voice He uses. It is the expression of not only disappointment, but some anger. Because we've done that which we ought not to have done. We've done that which He gave us grace to avoid. And it is wrong, and He is angry with us. Especially those things which we do with full deliberation and not, you might say, under the impulse of passion, but we do it with calculated decision. Those are the things, and this is the kind of sin the original sin was. It was not a sin of passion. They were fully able to resist the devil. They had the intelligence and the grace to understand the situation. And, of course, they were not hungry, so they had to eat something, lest they starve, etc. But remember this. Whenever we sin deliberately, God is not only hurt, but He is angry with us. Genesis is given to us during this season to tell us why it was we needed a Savior. And we're going during the Lenten season to be instructed as to the whole story of our salvation. We're going to be told in the narration of the history of Israel of the condition that sin puts man in. and then of the development of the promise and of the fulfillment in Christ. And in his crucifixion and death, the fulfillment of that promise and the coming of salvation. I urge you, therefore, enter into this season with the sense of faith and an awareness that we are in the condition of sinners, and we need the grace of the crucifixion. And in this regard, let me mention, whenever you come to Holy Mass and receive the body and blood of our Lord, it is that grace that you receive. Now, I've mentioned to you before, but it needs to be often recalled, that it is by the very physical taking of the body and blood of our Lord and that physical contact that you have with his body. It is through this contact that power goes forth from him, grace comes forth into your being, whereby you are better. You remember that all the sacraments have this element of physical contact, some kind of sensual, sensitive contact, so that we actually, as it were, are touched in some way by Christ himself. And you remember, and it is applicable here, that the story is told how people used to reach out and touch Christ, because as the evangelist says, and power went forth from him to heal all. And this is what the sacraments are for. Power goes forth from his sacred body, which body is now glorious in heaven, and which body is glorious in its resurrected form. This, therefore, is what we are mindful of during Holy Lent and during the penitential season. We try to enter into the mystery of our own condition, of our need of salvation, and of the glory of Christ's redemptive act, the act of his laying down his life for us, his act of terrible suffering. Bless me. Be sure to take a bulletin of this week. This isn't one. Can't count on the help you get around here. Be sure, I beg you, to take one of this week's bulletin, and I ask you to give it a little consideration. Meditate on it. Read it carefully. It's difficult because it's a quotation from St. Thomas Aquinas. But the question that St. Thomas deals with, now I want you to listen to this. How many priests do you know would know how to answer this question? The question is on that bulletin, is ignorance a sin? Now most priests would tell you, well no, ignorance is not a sin. And then if you ask them, well, are the things done in ignorance, due to ignorance, are they sinful? You say, no. Well, St. Thomas would say, I answer that, and he'll explain to you, oh yes, there are certain kinds of lack of knowledge which are sinful. And he makes careful distinctions, as the great scholastics always did. But I want you not only to read what St. Thomas says, he's the great master, but also read my little explanation in which I try to point out to you exactly what he means. And after you read my, puerile efforts, well then go back to St. Thomas and read what he says and try to remember this. Because this is straight stuff. This is why, of course, we say that those who are in the conciliar religion are sinning, because they're supposed to know. And you must consider that you are specially blessed, that you do know. You don't deserve great credit. You have been blessed by God, and therefore you need to be grateful. But you at the same time need to treasure this holy gift, this glorious knowledge, which seems to be so hard to come by. Even the bishops and the priests find it all baffling. Everywhere I go, they act so confused. There's no need for confusion, none whatsoever. Lastly, I think I'll say that once. All right, this is what they call an epilogue. Remember that when we offer this Mass today, my dear people, that we are acknowledging to God what we must acknowledge, that God is our sovereign, our Lord, our owner. And remember that when we do this, we do it not only for ourselves, but we do it for everyone in this whole area. We do it for the whole church. And our doing it is much more important now because it is not being done very often in very many places. The outreach, therefore, of what we do here is greater. And therefore, our prayer must be more fervent and our sense of responsibility. We do not worship only for ourselves. We worship in the name of the whole church and for the whole church. And we pray for the whole church that sanity be restored and that Catholics begin to assume responsibility for all their sins again, even those done in ignorance.